We are going to begin a journey tonight, and let me just kind of set the stage just a little bit for you, because tonight is really just going to be a brief or a overview, an outlook, and then we're going to dive more into details as we go forward. But we're going to start off tonight, and I'm going to be putting up for you. You're going to see kind of a timeline, a prophetic timeline, and we'll just kind of hit some of those things and share some of those with you as we begin this process and look at a few scriptures and just kind of set the table a little bit tonight is what I have come to really attempt to do. George, I'm going to have you go down for me, if you would, all the way down to the bottom of my PowerPoint, to the slide that says a believer in conflict. If you will go to that slide for me, I would appreciate it. I'm changing a little bit of the order up on George there on my PowerPoint presentation. But here's what I want to first of all say to you as we begin this process. Here's what I want us to kind of wrap our minds around and consider and how we're going to break this up as we move forward. We're going to look at four different areas in Revelation. And we are going to find in chapters 1 through 3, as we get to those, we are going to find a believer in crisis. And this is going to deal with the church, and it's going to deal with where we are currently, the things that are. That's what you're going to find. And we'll talk about that a little bit more as he speaks to the churches and he gives commendations, but then he gives rebukes, mainly rebukes to most of the churches. And we're going to talk a little bit about the crisis and the conflict that we see in our world today. And then we're going to look at next, George, if you'll pull that up, the next thing that we'll look at is then we're going to see a church in Christ. So we're going to see a believer in crisis, but then we're going to see a church in Christ, because Revelation 4 and 5, the picture turns. And we go from the messages to the churches that currently are, and what the word says, now you're going to begin to see things that are hereafter. And Revelation 4 and 5, we see the church in Christ. We see the worship in heaven, and we see the throne room opened up, and we see the Lamb that's worthy to take the scroll. We find all that, and we're going to talk more about that. And then the third area that we're going to begin to look at is the longest area of the book of Revelation, and that is the third area is we're going to see a world in crisis. Because we see a Christian in crisis when we look at the things that are. In those first three chapters, we see what's going on and in the church world and those things. And then we see the church in Christ. We see worship around the throne. But then in Revelation 6 through 20, those chapters, we find a world in crisis. And this is taking place in what is known as the tribulation. And within that, we will see the great tribulation. And we'll talk a little bit more about that tonight. You'll see a timeline, and we'll figure those things out together. And then the fourth thing that the book of Revelation brings to us is then it closes in Revelation 21 and 22 with a creation in eternity. And that's where we find the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem that's going to come down. And we find the change that now has taken place in the renovation and the newness and life eternal from that moment on. And the river that flows from the throne room. And there's no need for the sun in that place, because he is the sun and the light of that city. And so we're going to see that. And so those are the four areas of the book of Revelation as we are going to take them as we begin to move forward. There's many ways you can do this. And let me just say up front, and very clearly, that when you are dealing with biblical prophecy, and when you're dealing in the book of Revelation or any biblical prophecy that is still future and still yet to come, no man, no woman, no person has it all figured out. Okay, so we need to say that right up front. Now, we study the Word, and the Bible says there's a blessing on those that study the book of Revelation. And it says don't add to or take away from the words of this book. But we are blessed when we look at that, because we begin to see the picture of God's full plan. And so as we walk down this process, understand that there will be differences. There are going to be differences of interpretation of certain things, and there will be differences of timing of certain events. And there'll be and none of those are worthy of falling out with people over. Okay? As long as the main thing is the main thing, and that is that Christ is Lord, that God has a plan, and when it all sums up, Christ is going to be set upon the throne of eternity, God the Father, the creator of all of the earth, and those who are His are going to live with Him forevermore. And that is what we keep our focus on. You may disagree totally with the person sitting around you on the meaning of the locusts that are going to come, but that is not a salvation issue. Okay? It doesn't matter in the scheme of salvation. And so that's not what we are doing. And neither are we trying to say that we know everything, because we don't know everything. We know what is revealed, and we have an understanding of things that are revealed, but we must keep the focus properly focused. And I've done this long enough. I've been around to know, and I know many of you have. I've studied prophecy for years. My dad was an avid prophecy, we studied prophecy, taught prophecy in the church that we were in, and we would sit, and my mom and dad and I would have discussions, and when I was young, about Bible prophecy. That probably sounds weird to people that weren't raised in the church, but that's what we did. And I've seen all over those years, I have seen men and women, I've seen people that were prophetic teachers that they laid it all out as if they knew everything that was going to take place. And then down the road, some of the things they thought they had all figured out didn't pan out. And then they had to backtrack. And then they had to try to come up with reasons why it didn't work out the way they thought it would and all that. And the easiest thing to do is just simply to say, we don't know everything. Okay? We are not God. We don't know everything. But we know enough to be aware. And the reason that we study Revelation is to become aware of the world we are in, of what is to come, and that we need to be ready, willing, and able, and passionate about reaching the lost so that they do not face what is to come. Okay? And that needs to be the goal. It is so we are ever diligent and vigilant. Amen. The problem in the church today is we have lost a diligence and a vigilancy about the fact that the Lord's coming back. I don't care when you think He's coming back. He's coming back. And He's going to return. The church is going to be caught up. But He's also coming back in the second coming. And wrap this thing up. This world is not going to remain forever in the state that we are in. Okay, and we need to realize that. And the things that we see in the Word, we see spiraling closer and closer and more. Now, I know we've heard that. If you've been raised in church, you've heard that your entire life. I've heard it my whole life. But you know what? We're closer today than we were 50 years ago when I started hearing it. Just by reason there, we're closer now than we were then. And I know we can all look and say, I don't know how in the world this can't be the last days. But do you know what? 30 years ago, we thought that as well. And guess what? It found a way to get worse. Amen. And so we're not setting dates, we're not setting times, but we are saying we can see what is on the horizon, and we need to be awake and aware, and we need to make people aware that Jesus is coming, judgment is going to follow, and we need to be right with the Lord because there is an end. Do you know we don't hear that much in the church today? But there is an end. We may not know when it is, but there is an end. And so we need to be working until that time. And we need to be holding to the doctrine of the Word of God. And we need to be winning the lost at every cost. So those are the four ways we are going to take Revelation in this study and look at it. We're going to look at a believer in crisis, and we're going to examine our world today and some things that are going on. A church in Christ, and about our worship of that marriage supper. A world in crisis as the tribulation hits and moves forward, and a creation in eternity. How many know God is an eternal God? And we make decisions today that affect eternity. And we never need to forget that. So what we're going to do tonight is we are going to open up now, and we're going to begin to talk a little bit about a timeline, okay, of what we understand in biblical prophecy. And any time you begin to put a timeline together, there will be disagreements. And the very first thing that we're going to talk about, there are disagreements on, because we are going to talk about the rapture of the church. And there are differing lines of thought about the rapture of the church. There's three main lines of thought. And that is, you know, if you are pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, or if you don't even believe in a rapture. So I guess maybe there's four. But there are differing thoughts as to the timing. Okay? Now, I'll tell you what the Church of God, which is part of the church that you're a part of here, what the Church of God believes. The Church of God believes in a premillennial coming of Christ that's in our doctrine. It does not lay out, even though the exact time, pre-trib, mid-trib, but it does teach and has taught down through the ages a pre-tribulation rapture. Okay? Now, there are those that believe mid-trib, and we'll get into that when we actually get into the study a little bit more. For tonight's purpose, I don't want to get hung up in that. I'm going to tell you what I believe, and I'm going to give you some scriptures, and then we'll dig more into that as we get going a little bit closer. First thing we need to understand, God is the creator of all things. He's the judge of all things. He's the beginning of all things, and he's the end of all things. And so we keep that in mind as we go forward. Okay, so now, I'm going to have George, if you will, just move to that next screen for me, George, if you will. So here we go. We're going to start just building a time frame, and this will just kind of build as it goes. We're just going to see a timeline and pull this together. And I've kind of pulled this from different things, different ones. I didn't want to try to recreate the wheel, so I just took a timeline from others and put that together to make it easy for us to see. Okay. The first thing I believe that in Revelation, that after the church age, first three chapters, again, like I said, we'll come back and pick all this back up when we really get into it. But yeah, the first three chapters, you have the vision of Christ with Christ appearing and giving the revelation to John. Chapters 2 and 3, you have the messages to the churches. And those are significant messages. And so we'll talk about those are the things which are, okay? That's the things that are happening in the day that was given to him. It says, here's what it says in Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified by his angel to his servant John. Okay, verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. This was written way back, 90s or 100, right around there is where this would have been written, AD. And he said these things are near then, because in God's plan, time is different than in our plan. And what is near is in God's eyes, and it may seem like many years for us, but we are to stay vigilant and we are to stay awake. Okay? So then he gives him the messages to the churches, chapters 2 and 3. Okay? And then he begins to tell him in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, after these things, Revelation 4, verse 1. After these things, that's significant. After these things, so after the messages to the churches, after these things, he tells him, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here. And I will show you things which must take place after this. Verse 2. Immediately I was in the spirit, And behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And then he goes into a description of the one on the throne. What I want to stop and what I want to talk to you about as we go back to that slide is I want to talk to you about this event. Because this is broken up. Now there's a change. There's a change that occurs from Revelation 3 at the end to Revelation 4 and 1. And so after these things, there was a door opened in heaven, a voice which sounded like a trumpet that said, come up here. And immediately John was caught up into the heavens, into the place of the throne room. Okay, immediately. Now, if that sounds familiar to anybody, it's because it should. Because it also, Paul talks about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 20. When he talks about it, if you want to turn there with me, turn there with me, because we've got to establish some things as we begin to move forward in this process. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And let's look at verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll talk about it as well. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 is talking also about this moment. We call it the rapture. I don't know how many of you will realize rapture as a word is not in the Bible. Okay, that's it. The word rapture is not in the Bible. The word that is in the Bible is harpazo. And that word means to be caught away, to caught up. And that's the word that 1 Thessalonians 4:17 uses. You be caught up. You be snatched away. You be taken out by force. And we call it the rapture. Just because the word, people will say, well, the rapture is not even in the Bible. But harpazo is in the Bible. And that is the catching away of the saints to be with the Lord. And that is what we term as the rapture. Now, turn with me back. And I'm taking you all over the place. But this is how we're going to set this up. And we'll tie it together and you'll see where we're going. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, and let's go to verse 24. Daniel chapter 9, verse number 24. He says, this is prophesying of the end times, coming times, and he says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. Prophecy now is to the Jews and to Jerusalem. 70 weeks are determined. Okay, for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Well, we're going to discuss this because these weeks are actually not just weeks. These are actually years that it's talking about. And so in God's economy, that week is 7 years. So 7 weeks is going to be 49 years. Okay, that's, and we'll see that as we move forward as well. Okay, there shall be 7 weeks and then 62 weeks. So 7 and 62. The 62, it says, the street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublesome times. Now listen, verse 26. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. There's 70 weeks prophesied about the Jews. It's what Daniel's saying. I'm just break this down for you the best I can, as quickly as I possibly can. 7 of those weeks, 49 years, was going to be from the time of the declaration of rebuilding the temple until the time that it would be ready. And then 62 more weeks, that equals 69 weeks until the time Messiah was cut off. Now, after Jesus died, the Messiah rose again, the days, what we call, of the Gentiles kicked in. The church age. So now times have shifted there's no longer, we don't do the sacrifice in the temple. It's no longer back to the rituals of the Jews and the old covenant. It is now the days of grace. The church age has kicked in. When Jesus came, he established the church. In Acts chapter number 2, the Holy Spirit fell. The church was established. The church will remain until the church is caught away. At the time of the catching away, there is one more week. Remember, he said 70 weeks. 69 were fulfilled up until the time Messiah was cut off. Then there was a gap. And there's been a gap ever since because it's been the church age. But when the church is removed, the harpazo, the rapture takes place, there will be one more week to fulfill the prophecies to the Jews. And that's Daniel's 70th week. And that's what we refer to as the tribulation period. It's a 7-year period. It's 1 week to the 70th week, but it's a 7-year period. Okay? And so that's what Revelation is going to deal with in chapter 6 through 20. It's going to deal with that 70th week, that 7 years of tribulation. There's a first 3.5 years. And then there is a second 3.5 years, which is called the Great Tribulation. Okay? And that's when things are really going to get hot and heavy. Okay? Now, here's how we know about the dates and the years and how these weeks relate to years, because I know that that is confusing. But Scripture tells us in Revelation chapter 11 and verse number 2, he says, but leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it. And do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Okay? And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. This is during that tribulation period. Revelation 12 and 6. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, and they should feed her there 1,260 days. You know what that is? That's a 3.5-year time period. So we're seeing now God has put this together, and he's given us an understanding of what these weeks refer to. Daniel's 70th week is broken up into 2 3.5-year periods. So that 1 week equals 7 years. So you go back to that prophecy. So you find out that a week is 7 years. So you find out it's 49 years till the temple is to be rebuilt. And then it's another 460 years until Messiah is going to be cut off. And then we have the days of the Gentiles. And then there's coming the tribulation. Okay? Clear as mud? Okay, we'll get it. We'll get there. So you just got to bear with me a little bit. So where are we right now? Right now. Well, let me help you just for a minute as to where we stand right now. Go with me to Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 8. Verse 4. Let's start at Matthew 24 verse 4. These are prophetic things of the end times. Jesus speaking, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. For you will hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Here's where we are right now. We are in this time frame of this beginning of sorrows. We are not yet into the tribulation, but we are in the beginning of sorrows. Because we are seeing these things. These things have been happening as long as we can remember and farther back. There has been wars and rumors of wars and famines and pestilence. But how many know they seem to be even coming quicker and more now, because as the day approaches, we begin to hear about them more. They're coming. There's viruses around that we don't know anything about, even in our advanced abilities. There's pestilence all around us and famine, even though we have the resources in this world to probably deal with any famine that comes up, but we can't ever get it dealt with because of the wickedness of mankind, because we are in the days of sorrow leading up to the tribulation. And so we are here. We are in the days of the Gentiles. We are in the ending times of the days of the Gentile, the church. That's a better way to say that. The church age. We are, yeah, the days of grace. We are in the ending of that period, and the church is going to be caught away. So the next thing that we can biblically see that is going to happen on our timeline is the rapture. We don't know when. We can have educated understandings, feast days, those type of things that we can look at. But no man knows the day or the hour, only the Father. And we can know seasons and times. Jesus taught us that. And so we are looking and we are constantly watching. And people that are prophecy teachers will lead us and guide us. And don't mock them just because they come out and people are mocking and laughing because they're watching signs of the times that are pointing in these directions. Now, if they set dates and tell you on this day Jesus is coming, ignore them because they don't know the day. That's all there is to it. And if they say they do, they're wrong. They might know a day, but they don't know the day. So just understand that. So the rapture, the harpazo, the catching away of the church that we see. George, if you'll go to the next slide for me then. So then the church is caught away. Now, you might say, well, why? I believe the church is going through 3.5 years, and then I believe mid-trib, and then the church is going to be taken away. And there's a lot of people, a lot of good, godly people, God-fearing people, Bible-believing people, studied the Word that believe that. It doesn't mean that they're heretics or anything like that. It's simply that's their understanding of Scripture. You're going to go through 3.5 years and then going to be caught up. And why would we believe in a pre-trib rapture? Jesus talks about as in the days of Noah. They were eating and drinking and marrying, and then they were, and then sudden destruction came upon them. And you know what? God had his righteous ones held during that time frame. And we are not appointed unto wrath. That's what the Word tells us. I believe it's 2 Thessalonians, says we, 1 or 2. It says, we are not appointed unto wrath. So the church, we're not going through the wrath of God. And the tribulation is the wrath of God upon sin and upon this world. So there, that's why my belief is we are caught out before this. And that's what begins this process. Now, there's many debates about the Scripture that says when he that now letteth is taken away, that's when the man of sin is going to show up and the Antichrist. And who is he that now letteth? And I believe it is the church. Some people believe it's the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of God is still going to be here moving among men. But he will no longer be moving within the church because the church is going to be taken out. And so we believe, and I believe, and I'm proclaiming to you tonight that the first thing that's coming on our time frame of the end times is we need to be looking up because our redemption is drawing nigh. And we need to be watching because Jesus is coming. And mockers say, we've heard this since we were young. And that's scriptural prophecy. Every time you hear somebody say, well, I don't believe in the rapture. I've heard that all my life. It hadn't happened yet. They are fulfilling prophecy that says that's exactly what they will say. There are scoffers and mockers that will make fun and laugh. But Jesus is coming. And one day, he's going to step out onto the clouds of glory. The eastern sky is going to split. I don't care if people laugh or make fun. He's going to appear and there's going to be a trumpet sound. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. I've got some loved ones out in western Oklahoma. And I've got a mom and dad over in Sand Springs. And I've got some in-laws up around Locust Grove. And when that trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ are going to rise out of their graves. God is going to call them up, and then we which are alive and remain, we're not going to hold them back, but once they raise, then we are going to be caught up and meet them in the clouds and meet the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I believe it could happen before we leave here tonight, because there is really nothing undone that it could happen tonight. It may not happen for who knows how long, but there is nothing to limit Christ coming tonight tonight, and if your heart is not right with the Lord, you need to make your heart right with the Lord. People say, well, and I'm getting ahead of myself. People say, well, Revelation says that if I don't make it in the rapture, as long as I don't take the mark of the beast and give my head, I'll go then. And what I like to say to people then, if you can't live for Christ now in the days of grace, there is no way in the world you're going to do it then. You need to make your decision now, because Jesus is coming. And how many know people need to hear that? We wouldn't play as many games if we believed that. We wouldn't fiddle around with stuff we shouldn't mess around with if we really believed. Do you know, when we used to preach this, when I was a boy, I had a healthy fear of the Lord returning and me not being ready. Sometimes I had an unhealthy fear. Because the middle of the night, I'd hear a clap of thunder, and I'd jump up out of bed and run in to see if Mom and Dad were there. I was probably looking to see if Mom was there. Dad was iffy sometimes. But I'd hear that sound, and I'm thinking, oh Lord, did I make it or did I miss it? You know, I don't know if that's healthy or unhealthy. But I'll tell you what, it kept me on my toes. And there were some things I wouldn't do because I didn't want to take a chance on the Lord coming back. You know, amen. I mean, you can say, well, that you shouldn't have to live that way. I want to tell you, it kept this boy out of a whole lot of problems. Amen. And I think we need to understand that Jesus is coming again. There is a moment that he's going to return. So the harpazo, the rapture, takes place. Then the 70th week begins to occur. That 7-year period begins to happen. Okay. Now, there could be an interval of some amount of time between the catching away and the beginning of that 70th week. There could be a short interval. I don't believe it's going to be very long, but there could be a short time before the man of sin would rise up and appear. But you could debate that. But then, that's when that 70th week takes place. That 70th week, that square right there, represents the tribulation. Okay, so you got the rapture, the church is taken up, then the tribulation appears. There's 3.5 years, 42 months, 1260 days that I read to you in Revelation. That's called the tribulation. And then the man of sin, the Antichrist, is going to make a peace accord. He's going to set up, and we'll get into all this when we go into detail. He's going to set up the abomination of desolation in the temple of Jerusalem. He's going to cause them to offer idol worship in the very temple. He's and remember, we talked about this in our previous time together, Daniel chapter 11. He's going to flatter with corruption those who break the covenant by offering on this day. Okay? And so that 70th week, it's going to happen. He's going to set it up. When that happens, something triggers, and then the world falls into the next 3.5 years, which is called Great Tribulation. And the woes and the harm becomes even worse. Unrivaled, unmagnified. We think horrors are in our world today. There is nothing like what is going to come upon this world. We have never seen it yet. Do you remember, how many of you have a vivid memory of 9/11? Have a vivid memory. How many of you here, we weren't living here at the time, we were in Shoto, have a vivid memory of the bombing? Those were horrors. Those were horrible time. Those were fearful moments. I remember 9/11. Those were. I remember my friend Pastor Hamidi, and he called me and he said, "Are you seeing what's going on?" And we were just talking about. We were just astonished and amazed. There was just horror watching. The agony and what. But do you know that as horrible as that was, that does not even begin to rival what is coming upon this world. The scope is beyond our understanding. The scope. And when we go through Revelation, there's going to be a lot of imagery. There's going to be a lot of symbolism that you're going to hear about. And there's mysteries and there's prophetic mysteries. But understand this as well. The Holy Spirit is revealing to John, but he reveals with his understanding what he's seeing. And so he's trying to describe things the best that he can as the Spirit gives him utterance. But he's describing things he has no words really to describe. So he reaches for the words that he has. The Holy Spirit anoints those so he can minister in that day and to us today. But the horror's coming. If nothing else, that alone should cause us to go out and witness and evangelize and tell our loved ones and tell our friends and tell our coworkers that don't know Jesus how vital it is that they know Jesus as their Savior. Famine and persecution and hailstones and waters becoming totally diseased and famine everywhere and death everywhere all around us. A worldwide epidemic is going to come. And we have the answer. Because if you're in the first, I've talked to some and I've heard this my whole life, but you know, when people are debating with people that are mid-trib or post-trib believers, I've heard them always say, a pre-trib will always say, well, you can hang around if you want to. I'm going out on the first load. If you want to stay and go through some of that, you go right ahead. I'm heading on out on the first load, right? That's the first load. See, the answer to all this, you don't have to go through. People say, well, I'm scared of Revelation and end time. But it's not for you if you're a believer. It's the wrath of God upon sin and upon a wicked world, and it is not for you. You answered this back when you made Christ your Savior. Okay? So, we see then the tribulation. The tribulation and the great tribulation, the 70th week, ends with what most will understand as that battle of Armageddon, where the nations are all drawn together and ultimately will end up fighting against Christ when he returns. George, if you'll go to the next slide for me. So the next thing that happens is the 7 years ends. The nations are drawn together to a large battle, and Jesus returns. The second coming. He rides the white horse. Believers are going to be following along behind him as he comes, and with a sword in his mouth and fire in his eyes and his hair white like glory. He's not coming now as the lamb to be slain. He's not coming as the servant that's going to humble himself. He's coming as the devourer, conquering king. In his majesty. And it says there's a name written on his thigh that has never been named before. And he's coming to defeat our enemy forevermore. Amen. That's something we should shout about, because that's coming. And when he comes, he overthrows the enemy. And then Satan and his are bound and cast into the lake of fire. Now, here's what's great about that. And we'll get into this. But. Jesus doesn't bind him. A whole army of angels don't bind him. Here's what the Bible says. One angel binds him up. One created being of God. See, that shows you the difference between God and Satan. There's no rival of power. People that say, you know, well, you got God and Satan's just right here as like 1B. No, no, no. You misunderstood. He has power, but his power doesn't rival God. Amen. He sends one angel to bind him up. They're cast into the sea. They're bound for 1,000 years. That's what the word says. 1,000 years that they are bound. And that 1,000-year period we call the millennium. It's the millennium period. It's 1,000. That means 1,000. 1,000 years. Okay? And so for 1,000 years, we are going to be here on this earth with Christ, and we are going to be ruling and reigning in peace. Do you know you have never lived one moment on this earth when Satan was bound completely? You never have. You've never lived one moment on this earth in a body that was an everlasting body now. No more disease and no more struggle. That's how we're going to live. That 1,000 years is going to be a return. The beginning of the return to what God planned from the beginning for Adam and Eve. See, before God renovates this place with fire and brings a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem, he's going to reclaim what he started in the Garden of Eden. Amen. Because Satan's not going to get a last word, not even one inch, because he's going to come, and for 1,000 years, we're going to live like we were supposed to live. But here's the thing, and a lot of people don't think about this. But there will be people who have lived through the tribulation, great tribulation, who lived through the battle of Armageddon, who lived through the second coming of the Lord, and they are still going to be populating and living on this earth. And during that 1,000 years, we get to rule and reign. But there will be nations that are still around. The Bible says they'll come for healing. They'll come for food. They'll come for sustenance. It's going to be, they're going to have to come. But it's going to be a time of peace. Okay? So, here, this is where the sheep and goats judgment will occur. And that's a nation judgment. Okay, we'll get to that too. But that's a judgment. You remember when he says, if you've blessed Abraham, if you bless Jerusalem, the Jew, you will be blessed. If you curse them, you will be cursed. Well, where that's going to be seen is in this millennial period, because now the sheep and goat nations are going to be judged for how they treated God's people. That's why this is vitally important that we stand on the side of Israel. Because there's curse on those that do not. Amen. God does not break his covenants nor his curse or his blessings. And when God proclaimed a blessing on Abraham and on that nation, he's never going to not fulfill that. He will keep his end of that covenant. And then we will see that. And then this is the marriage supper time as well. Marriage supper is all going. It's going to be happening in heaven, and then we're going to come down, and we're just going to have 1,000 years of ruling and reigning, and there's going to be glory, and it's going to be great, and it's going to be awesome because Satan is going to be bound. George, if you'll go to the next slide for me, and then there's going to be a time at the end of that 1,000 years that Satan is going to be released for a season, and he's going to tempt those on the earth, not us. We've already overcome him. But those nations that have lived and have operated, they also have to make a choice. They've lived through 1,000 years of peace because there was no other option. But at the end of that time frame, they have to make a choice. Satan is released and he will deceive many. Can you imagine? Can you imagine living in 1,000 years of peace under the rule of Christ with his followers and Satan being released from the pit and then being deceived by him? It shows the wickedness of mankind. He'll be released, and then once he's released, they are overthrown. Then we have the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment is not for believers. Our decision was already made when we accepted Christ. The great white throne judgment is for the wicked dead and for those who chose Christ at the end of that 1,000-year period that did not give in to Satan's attempts. And that's when all will be judged before God the Father. The great white throne will take place. Judgment will occur and be final and be given. And then they will be cast into the everlasting fire. Those that are apart from God, those that are now with Christ, will be eternally with the Lord. And there will be a new heavens and a new earth and a new Jerusalem that's going to come upon that new heavens and new earth. And we are going to live for eternity, ruling and reigning with Christ. And for people that think, well, that's going to be boring, won't it? Apparently you don't know anything about God. He's the same God that created all of this, and I don't think we would say it's boring here. And so when we get over there, just imagine the things God has for us. Just think of the adventures you can go on here. Veronica and I may be old, but we like to zip line. Amen. Yeah, it's pretty fun. We even did a tandem zip line, where we were on that thing together, and we had a ball. It was a great adventure. We've been on some great adventures together. But let me tell you, do you really believe that a God that created all we see and all we know and all that they're still discovering, do you really believe that for all eternity, he's just going to say, well, now you made it, just float around on some clouds. Here's your harp. You made it. That's not what he's going to do. It's going to be a time without sin, a time without failure, a time without weakness, a time without sickness. Every tear is going to be dry. Every aching joint's going to be healed. Amen. You're going to be able to run and jump. You might be able to just think, I'd like to go see that universe system. And then the next thing you know, you're there. I don't know how you're going to get there, but you can explore. You can do whatever you want. We are going to have eternity to worship God, to spend in the presence of the Lord in all of the majesty and glory that God has created for us. What an amazing opportunity this is going to have. But here, this is just a brief overview to let you know that's the overview of what we're going to see in the book of Revelation. That's the overview. That's where we are. Now, George, I think I've got one more slide on there. Because also, we see three judgments in Revelation as well. We see the great white throne judgment that we talked about. We see the sheep and the goats. That's the nation judgment that I told you about. And then, but over here, when we go up to see the Lord, we're going to come at what is called the Bema Seat judgment. That's the judgment of the righteous. And that's what I talked to you about not long ago when I preached to you about that. And I told you that's the judgment that we are going to go and receive rewards and have judgment about assignments and the things, what we did with what was given to us. It's not about our salvation. It is about going before the Lord and receiving the rewards of the righteous, the soul winner reward, when we're obedient for the Lord. Let me tell you, you don't want to go up there and be the guy with no crowns and say, hey, but I made it. I mean, if that's the only way you get there, then get there any way you can. But I want to be the guy up there, you know, that has crowns hanging everywhere. So I can take them and throw them at Jesus' feet. Amen. That keys that's going to open up, that I can worship him and say, you've been so good to me. I gave my best back to you. Come on. Amen. I mean, that's what's going to be happening there in that marriage of the Lamb. We're going to be feasting together, celebrating together. So while the world is facing the judgment time, the church is going to be rejoicing, celebrating, receiving rewards for assignments we've accomplished, for blessings that God has given to us, and then we're going to return with him, rule and reign. This is not something to be fearful of. This is something to have an understanding of, because it's going to be the greatest time of your life, but the world is going to be facing the wrath of God upon sin. We need to make the world know. We need to let them know this is what is coming. And you and I have the opportunity to tell the world there's a better way. Growing up, my mom and dad ran around with a couple, their best friends. We ran around with them, and their daughter was right around my age, and we spent all sorts of time with them. He was not a believer for most of his life. And we would have discussions. His wife was very strong in church, and he just never went. And I would listen to them have discussions and talk to him about it. And he was one of those that would say, well, if I don't make it, I won't bow down to the Antichrist, and I'll give my head and make it that way. And in my mind, I thought, and I still think today, but there's such a better. Just know Jesus. Just give him your life. Just come to him and acknowledge he's your Savior. First of all, just acknowledge you need a Savior and acknowledge he is the Savior. And turn your life over to him. And all of a sudden, you jump over all that. And all those things that the world is going to be facing do not have to be fearful for you. Let me close with this tonight. Revelation 1 tells us about the authority of Christ. Revelation 2 and 3 tells us about the church. Revelation 4, the beginning, tells us about the rapture, the harpazo. Revelation 4 and 5 tells us about worship in heaven as we arrive. Revelation 6 through 19, 7 years of tribulation. Revelation 11, 18 and 19 really lay out the Bema Seat judgment. Revelation 19, 7 through 9, marriage supper of the Lamb, celebrating the fact the marriage is now completed. Armageddon comes, we come back. Revelation 20, 1,000-year millennial reign. And Revelation 21 and 22, the eternal kingdom. God's got a plan. He's got a plan. None of this catches him by surprise. Nothing that's happening right now. Let me help someone. Your political angst has not caught him by surprise. I'll try to talk to Veronica sometimes about politics. And you know what? She'll tell me, first of all, she'll roll her eyes at me. That doesn't work because I just keep talking to her. And then she'll try to walk away from me, and that doesn't work. I just follow her, so I keep telling her what I wanted to tell her. And then finally she'll just say, you know what? It really doesn't matter. God's got it all in control, and whatever he's got planned is going to happen anyway, so I'm just not going to fret about it. Amen? Now, I'm not saying that's the right view, but that is a view. The reality is, he's got it all in his hands. I think we should be aware, and she is. I make sure she's aware. It's my job. It's her thorn in the flesh. But the reality is, God's got all this. And what you can't figure out, he's got a plan. And he set all this out many years ago in writing. And do you know from the time Daniel wrote that prophecy and that 49-year period would hit and the temple was restored, God was saying, I had a plan. And then from the time that next 460 years would roll over and you'd have the silent years on until Christ just magically appeared on the scene out of nowhere, lived his life and died and was cut off and fulfilled the prophecy in Daniel. God had a plan. And then the church was birthed, and the day of grace came in, and the church age is carried this whole way. And people say, well, God apparently didn't know, but no, God had a plan for that too. He said, there's still another week to come, but live in the grace that I've given you and make your decisions now. And when the church is taken, his plan will be finished. Your God has a plan. Trust him and believe him. Now,